Welcome to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh-day, featuring the teaching ministry of Troy Gadak. You can learn more about the Church of God Seventh-day at www.cscog7.org. Now, here's Pastor Troy Gadak.
Good morning, everyone. I tell you, there's something about that, truly how precious the Lord is and how much we see around us in terms of what He has blessed us with, but how much more He is than all of that. You know, we enjoyed this last week, having the opportunity to actually go up into the mountains for a few days and to get away briefly and to enjoy God's beauty and His all that He has and what He's created for us. And I just find it amazing to see what, and I have to say that at the same time, Wendy has taken up a new hobby of really enjoying her photography. And so anytime we go out and about, we're traveling, and she's like, oh, wait, got to stop here. There's a good photo op and a good photo opportunity. And so she's capturing these landscape photo shots and all, and she's involved in a project online, which is kind of a neat project of called 365 Project. And so it's challenged to post a picture every day, and you get feedback on the picture. People look at your pictures, they give you feedback, they critique them, evaluate them, things like that. And so every day you post a new picture, and the idea is to keep your skills up and things like that. So it's been always a challenge and everything, but now it's we don't leave home without the camera. And so it was, of course, this trip was no exception. And so we headed out and went up to South Park area and on Sunday, and then stayed over. And on Monday, went over into the Breckenridge area. And it was typical spring skiing. We didn't go skiing on Monday, but typical spring skiing where it's hot and things start starting to melt and turn to mush and everything, and kind of, you know, mashed potato like. What the snow is like, but we enjoyed the day, and of course, as we were traveling, though, to get there, she always felt that maybe, you know, any opportunity she wanted to stop, we were flying too fast to stop, but we did stop every once in a while to kind of capture a good scene here and there, and it's just amazing God's beauty that's just in our backyard. And I find it amazing because I'll watch and I'll read some of the comments that some people make, and I think some of those things we take for granted in where we live. And folks who say, you know, boy, I can't believe that almost like any time you turn around, there's another great shot that you can take because we live in a beautiful area. And other people who say, I long for those days that I can go to the mountains. And I think about that and think, you know what, this is all I've known all my life. Is living in Colorado and living in the mountains. I have no perspective on how to compare that to anything else. And so, but yet, when you look at it and say most of the population lives in urban areas, in cities, and where mountains are not just out 5 minutes away from your home or even out your back door. And a lot of times I think it's those things that we sometimes take for granted, and partly around where we live, partly around our circumstances. Some were mentioned this morning around health. And those things that we take for granted every day. We wake up, we have a new day, and our health is good. We're able to get out of bed. We're able to travel around. We're able to connect with people. We're able to communicate. And we think about all those things in life that are, we have a shelter over our head. We have food in the refrigerator. We have some more than, in fact, in no other time have we had more plenty than this time. And you look at that and say, even in an economic downturn, you still look at it and say, my pantry is full. My freezer is stocked. I have food on the table. I have heat in the house. And I look at that and say, we truly are blessed. Blessed that, boy, when you think about how miserable your life is, remind yourself of how good your life is. Remind yourself of how life could be. I'm not sure if how many of you saw what ABC News did with the recent devastation in Japan, and it allowed you on the internet to roll your cursor over a before and after image of parts of Japan, and you got to move the cursor and kind of like a slide, and you got to reveal the before, and then you got to reveal the tsunami and the earthquake that came in and devastated. And the same satellite image of that land in that area, crops and fields, as well as residential areas, as well as industrial areas, wiped out, completely wiped out. The ocean and the debris that carried so far inland destroying the crops in the areas, and still they can't estimate the number of lives that have been lost in a natural disaster such as that. We look at that and we see that's all around us. We see that it's not only just in Japan, but we also then look at it and say there's human tragedy through warfare throughout the world. Pakistan, Afghanistan, what's happening over in Libya currently, other parts of the area, including Israel now, and the most recent attacks, in, as well as tension, hotspots throughout the world. And what a better time, but it was a matter of a request that congregants, in fact, members of the congregation came to me and said, would you speak on those topics of are what we've seen, are what we're seeing happening around us, are they in fact a sign of the times? And so I wanted to put together, and it's not in a series or anything, but it's just a topical study around, well, it started with kind of a shocked by the Bible and what does the Bible really have to say? And it moved on into what is Christianity? Has it been a burden or has it been a blessing to us and to humanity? And now it's looking at it around the signs of the times, and in particular end time prophecy, because so many people have so many different views and perceptions. So we wanted to look at it and see what does the Bible really have to say about this. You know, we see a lot of these tragic times, these tragic world and national events, and many people say, should these be concerning us? Should we be concerned? Jesus himself is where we have that phrase, by the way, the signs of the times. Jesus himself said that. We'll go to that. But you ask the question that are there certain telltale signs that really correspond to a crisis-filled close of this age? Are we approaching the close of an age and the beginning of a new era? We're going to take a look at that. But first, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together and ask for a blessing upon this portion of the service, to your service. Father, that we would continue to seek you diligently, discerning from Scripture what you would have us to learn and to apply into our lives each and every day. Father, open our hearts and our minds and help us to apply it, to walk from here with greater truth and understanding and clarity for what lies ahead. We ask for discernment and wisdom. And in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, do we understand the nature of these crucial signs? Do we really understand what does it mean? What does it mean, this time of the end? You know, Jesus emphasized how it's important to understand the significance, if you will, of the times in which we live. It's important to understand what's going on around you. I've met people who have said, I don't turn on the TV. I don't read the newspaper. I just don't want to know. And it's like, did Jesus really want us not to know what's going on? Did Jesus really want us to bury our heads and wait until Jesus comes back again and then, boop, here we go, and moving on? I wonder about that. He, in fact, the religious leaders of his day, asked him to give them a sign from heaven. They wanted a sign, and Christ used this opportunity to explain the notion of signs. And that's where I'm going to go to this morning to begin. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Let's take a look at it in verse 2, beginning in verse 2. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 2 says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus. They tested him, asking him, show them a sign from heaven. And he replied in verse 2, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. He goes on to say, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus' words right there. Interesting, isn't it? How many of you know how to interpret the sky Raise your hand. Kind of have a feel for, you know, what's going to happen. You've lived here long enough that you kind of know that during our summer months, those storm clouds roll over. Mornings can be beautiful, but you know by afternoon, we're going to get our nice afternoon showers, hopefully as they come over the peak. And then, sure enough, we know what's up with that. Or you've also noticed and said, well, as the sun goes down, what's the old phrase? The sailors say? Red, say again? Yes. So red sky at night, sailors take delight. Red sky by morning, sailors take warning. Well, we look at that and say, that's exactly, and interesting, when you look at it 2,000 years ago, Jesus is saying, the people knew how to read the sky back then, but they couldn't tell the signs of the times as he was pointing out the obvious, as Jesus said, the obvious signs of the times. And on another occasion, look at what Jesus says too. Go to another one. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 54. He says here, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, and immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. And he goes on to tell them, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Folks, to interpret the present time, we need to be watchful and our eyes open. As much as we hate to perhaps hear the gloom and doom of the radio, the television, the newspaper, whatever our source of information is, Jesus is pointing out to say we need to understand and discern our times. Some 2,000 years ago, when you look at it, the vast majority of people in Israel didn't comprehend that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't get it. They did not get it. John records and says, he came to his own people and his own did not receive him. Jesus, in fact, foretold way in advance that they also failed to anticipate the tragedy that would eventually befall their beloved Jerusalem. They missed the signs. They missed it. They thought, surely no. And just thinking about the horrors that were to be visited upon Jerusalem, Jesus' response was, he wept. He knew what in a short period of time was going to happen to Jerusalem, and he wept as a result. Turn over a few more pages to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 42. It says here that he says, and even you had only known that on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Look at what Jesus is foretelling. Folks, the 19th chapter of Luke, he's foretelling what was going to happen in a short period of time with what occurred when the Roman armies came in and laid siege to Jerusalem. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, because they felt surely God would not allow the temple to be sacked. We're going to stay here. We'll hole up inside the city, inside the walls. God will protect us. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is saying this right there to them. They did not see what was right in front of their eyes. Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God right there in front of them. They didn't recognize it. They were so caught up with their traditions, their rituals, their own temple that they thought would save them. Are we sometimes caught up with our temple? Are we sometimes caught up with those things in our own personal lives that are distracting us from focusing on Christ's return? Are we sometimes caught up in things that perhaps are a distraction to us, the television, the electronics, the everything else that bombards and consumes our time, that we're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back again? In fact, no, it's not a good time yet, Jesus. I've still got this, and this, and this. I got to work this out and this out and all. But wait a second, you know what? My career is just changing right here. Wait a second. Not yet. Or maybe we're not even asking those questions. Maybe we're not even contemplating those things because we are so caught up in some of the other things that are going on. The question comes is, are we missing the signs? Are we missing what's happening right here and right now? Oh, let's hope we don't. Let's hope we don't. Jesus, in fact, was as he was speaking of what was just about to come to them, the horrifying destruction of Jerusalem. Citizens were going to be starved, and they did. Slaughtered. If they weren't slaughtered, they were sold into slavery. And sure enough, the Jewish people of his day simply did not recognize and realize the significance of the events surrounding Christ's first coming. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And as it was then, and think about it as it is today in our world, I think a lot of people fail to grasp the significance of certain things that are happening around us. You say, what am I talking about here? Certain things that precede Christ's second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, I think when a lot of times we need to look at it and say, there's a lot within Scripture, and much within Scripture is holds somewhat of dual prophecies, applicable back then, but also picturing ahead what's going to happen. The one that I go to, I think, that is a beautiful dual prophecy is what's known as the Olivet Prophecy. The Olivet Prophecy, it's called the Olivet Prophecy because Jesus and his disciples were there on the Mount of Olives. And he was talking to them and sharing with them these things that should take place. And he talked about that, and it's all found within three significant chapters, in three different accounts. Matthew chapter 24, Mark, in fact, chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. Those are the same messages, but in three different books, okay? And what Jesus does is he does a beautiful job of saying, here's what's going to happen, and here's what's going to happen, as he answered a couple of questions. One of the questions that the disciples asked him was, when will be the sign of the end of this age, and when will be the sign of your coming? And so a couple of questions when they asked, when will all this take place? Because he was telling them that there'll be time where there would be not one stone left upon another. As he was looking across the valley, the Kidron Valley, as he looked to the Temple Mount with the temple on top of it. Can you picture what a view what that would have been? A good photo opportunity, right? And you look at that and you say, sure enough, he's there and he's describing what was yet to take place within just a few years, about 40 years, of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. But he's also telling them, because they asked the second question, when will be the sign of your coming? When are you coming back again? And the end time conditions will worsen and will worsen to the point where, in fact, Jesus records that unless those times were cut short, no living thing would survive. Remember last week's message, how we shared how folks, they wouldn't have understood that back then. They had bows and arrows, and they had spears, and they had trebuchets, and they had catapults. But surely those weapons couldn't destroy all living things. Things have changed in 2,000 years, haven't they not? When you take a look at that, for the sake of God's chosen, though, those days will be cut short so that, no, the gloom and doom, remember, of H.G. Wells' novel that says there will be a world that's going to be consumed by the sun and nothing that's going to be left. That's not what the Bible says. It's great imagination on the part of humans. Or 2012. The Mayan calendar is ending. Things are all supposed to come to a screeching halt. All of those things, right? Gloom and doom. When's the asteroid going to arrive? We're waiting for it. It's coming back again, isn't it? It's made its circular, you know, it killed off the dinosaurs the first time, did it not? And the asteroid's coming back again, or maybe its brother, cousin, relative. You look at that and say, that's the sort of thing that man has concocted. Not what the Bible says. Well, surely then, can we understand prophetic times? Can we understand prophetic messages and events today? You know, it's certainly possible to comprehend the meaning of these key events. It's possible. And it's possible to look at them and see that there's trends in our current age. I love to watch trends. It's fun because you see that there's a pattern. There's a lot of patterns. One tribe of Israel. Well, let's go to it. Turn back in your Bibles, back to 1 Chronicles, one of those great historical books. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and taking a look at verse 32. The men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, and which, by the way, this was just in terms of looking at over all of the tribes and kind of giving them and pronouncing some of what the Lord had to say to them. And so he said, Issachar understood the times and they knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs and with all their relatives under their command. The tribe of Issachar had some, was perceptive, was had their eyes open, seemed to be able to know what was happening and kind of knew the right strategies to take. Or in fact, the as it was said here, what Israel should do. And I find it interesting because centuries later, Jesus said, guess who's going to understand what's going to happen in the end? He said, the Church of God Seventh Day is going to understand what's going to happen in the end. Right? No, but there's churches out there that will tell you that. That in fact, we have the exclusive knowledge as to what's going to happen in the future. Jesus doesn't say that. No, what does he say? There are people that are going to know, and he reveals it to them. And what I find is, guess who he reveals it to? Turning your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. It's a wonderful passage that I always go to because it's so true around who's going to know what's happening in the future. You want to be a future fortune teller? We all are. If we're, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show the Church of God, Seventh Day. Does it say that? No. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. God's wanting to reveal his plan to us. He doesn't want to keep it locked up. Oh, there was a time he told Daniel to lock it up. But here he says, reveal it. Make it known. And he makes it known to whom? None other than, well, his servants. And so sure enough, we see that we are servants of him, what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And so then John gets the message, and John imparts it to us, and then guess what? We're going to get to figure out what's going to happen, and what happened in the beginning, what happened in the middle, and what happens at the end. And we're going to have it all spelled out for us. God's not about secrecy. Some groups will try and tell you that. Oh, come and join our group and we'll reveal to you the secrets that are hidden and locked within God's word. That's a bunch of hogwash. You're true servants of God. Sure enough, God's going to reveal it to you. You don't need a special organization with a special pass, with a special key that's going to let you into the special knowledge. Sounds human, doesn't it? Sounds so high school to me. You're part of the little clique. You might be in with your little clique here and have the exclusive knowledge and come and join our group. All right. Centuries later, Jesus tells us this is what's up. Amos 3:7 also tells us, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I'm not saying that we're prophets. No, we're servants. But he revealed his message to his prophets so that the prophets then we could be and understand through us. So it's through them we can understand. So we go to it and understand and learn from John. We go to it and learn from the greatest prophet of all. Elijah. No, Jesus Christ, right? And so we look at that and we see, and that's how we learn. And that's, but specifically, what trends should deeply concern us today? Should it be? Should it be Libya? Should it be Israel? Should it be what's happening in North Korea? Should it be what's happening in the... Oh, I've had groups that have said, sure enough, you know what? The United States is right here in the Bible. Have you found it? Oh, the United States. Uh-huh. And they'll go to a couple of passages and they'll say, see, yep, this is the United States right there. And then they go to another couple of passages and they'll say, oh, yep, see, this is helicopters. Oh, yep, see, this is what's going to happen, gloom and doom. Oh, yep, that's nuclear warfare. Do you see it right there? Oh, yep, see, there's Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom. No, anyway, you see what I'm saying? That's what they do. And you look at that and you say, really? Is that really what? No, you look at this and say, what specific trends should be concerning us today? I think those trends and those standards emerge from the Bible itself, and that's what we should watch for. In a recent Time magazine, I want to share with you, there was an article that highlights kind of the sad state of affairs in America in particular. And of course, you say, well, it's always so depressing. I don't like going to those depressing articles or things like that because the world is just depressing, and I don't want to deal with depression. Well, but listen to this. Marriage, on the front of the Time magazine, marriage, it says, marriage, what's it good for? Like, ay, ay, ay. You know, I look at that and say, any wonder society is bombarded with all this junk, and then people start to pick it up and they start to believe it. And they start to really, yeah, what is it good for? Oh, marriage, that ancient tradition of, oh, what good is it? It's no good for us. Even though they overlook all the startling statistics that say people who are married live what? Longer. People who are married what? Live happier lives. People who are married are more healthy than people who are not. And you look at that and say, but you know what? What good is it good for? But anyway, the marriage, this results of this survey published in the magazine here concerns, and I think should concern American citizens. Because in this article, it stated that fewer U.S. adults are married, more and more are living alone, and more kids are born to unmarried women. In fact, in the last fact that was listed there also, it said 41% of babies were born to unmarried moms in 2008. What? 41% of babies were born to unmarried moms? That's in America in 2008? And folks, that is an eightfold increase in the last 50 years. Eightfold increase. Further, 25% of kids lived in single-parent homes, and that number is almost triple what it was back in 1960. You say, what do we got? We've got unmarried kids being born, and we've got kids who are living in single-parent families. And we wonder what's wrong with our society. And we wonder what's wrong with our world. If that weren't bad enough, the national curse, of course, as you're well aware of abortion, has in fact resulted in the killing of more than a million unborn babies every year. What? But we're civilized. We're civilized. Additionally, in fact, reckless promiscuity is rampant. If it feels good, do it. That's what the world is telling us. And clearly there's a decline. There's a decline in the fall of in fact chastity in today's world. It's appalling. Just appalling. In fact, it's any wonder that there's the rapid decline of biblical morality. That's a sign of the times. That's a sign that I think we need to be aware of and watchful of. Watch how biblical morality keeps plummeting, and watch what effects it has. It should go without saying that these, in fact, modern trends really kind of fall and fly in the face of clear biblical teaching. It really does. USA article said that marriage is increasingly optional, and it should, and it could be on its way to obsolescence. Really? It's going to be obsolete. Surveying more than 2,600 Americans, it examines the changing attitudes about relationships today. Marriage is optional? Really? I tell you again, these modern trends fly directly in the face of clear biblical teaching. That's a trend we should be watchful for. Watch morality. Don't just watch the political arena. Watch morality, because that's a sign of the times. You know, another sign of troubled times is, in fact, the way in which many people, especially members of different groups of the media and things like that, shape the view of society. That's another trend you want to watch for. Because, in fact, in one British newspaper, the question was literally asked. It took up a three-page feature article. It said, "Is religion a force for good, or would we be happier without God?" Sounds like this the topic we'd addressed last month on Christianity, a burden or a blessing. Folks, this was in a British newspaper. Is religion a force for good? The world is trying to tell us that religion is not. They simply will try and convince you. History classes will try and convince our youth, even on into the colleges and universities, that if there wasn't any religion, we wouldn't have any wars. That comes up repeatedly as a trend and a theme. Get rid of religion and you'll have peace. What are they saying? Can you believe that? Without religion? Okay, let me show you what's without religion. Take a look at what life is like without religion, and you tell me if that's a life of peace. Take a look at, of course, the former Soviet Union. The former Soviet Union did not promote religion at all. In fact, was a very focused around atheism. Same thing with Nazi Germany. Really a focus around atheism. And what did it do? A couple of extremes. The far right, the far left. And a couple of extremes, and you look at that and you say, what did that create? Peace? Hardly. And you say, do away with religion and you'll do away with wars? Nice try. You look at religion and you say, thankfully, with Christianity, you have a people who have a peaceful heart. You have a people who say, you know what? They know that they're seeking what is greater and yet ahead of us in the coming kingdom of God, and a desire for peace. Peace. Would we be happier without God? Look at your own personal life. When were you happiest, with or without God? Think about that. Can we really know God? Can we really, in fact, if you will, understand? The unaided human thought, that thought that the true source of traditional Western society should be thought of without God. Is that really? Do we really want unaided human thought? Can you imagine that? That basically what they're saying is, do you want just human nature to take over? I don't know about you. I don't want human nature to take over. Because I know at the heart of all things, the heart is evil above all. And if you let the heart and the humans take over without anything in the Spirit of God working within them to control human nature, what will human nature do? Well, left to its own devices, watch what human nature does. I would rather have a personal, I would much rather have a caring, a loving God that's not been left out of the picture. But folks, well, we know that's what the world wants. The world wants to get rid of a personal, a caring, and a loving God. Remove that out of the equation. Get that out of it. What's that tell you? All under the auspices of a separation of church and state that they say, you know what, get rid of God and we'll solve all of our problems. Really? Rome had many gods. Were they free from problems? Did they enjoy the Pax Romana that they thought they would? 1,000 years of peace. Hitler tried to replicate that in the Third Reich. 1,000 years of peace. Does it work without God? When are we going to learn? When are we going to learn that it's not going to work without God? It has to work with God. And it's only going to work with God. The 1,000 years of peace, is any wonder that, is it just coincidence that the millennium is going to be 1,000 years? Or is Christ going to finally show them, you tried to produce 1,000 years of peace and to no avail? The Romans failed, Hitler failed, Jesus succeeds. Because you've been doing it your way, Christ does it his way, and we enjoy 1,000 years of peace. You think he just pulled that number out of thin air? I wonder where the Romans got the number. I wonder where Hitler got the number. Oh, just random? Interesting. Another feature in the USA Today was the following question. In God-fearing USA, where is the decency? You know, that's a lot of what the Muslim nations have opposed to the United States and Western civilization, is because, holy smokes, we claim to be a Christian nation, so to speak, and boy, we look filthy. Look at what we tolerate. Sexual promiscuity, rampant, immorality, left and right, adultery, it's okay. Mexico, did you catch the newspaper article? Just said they're no longer prosecuting for adultery. Took it off the books. It's okay to go ahead and do what you will down in Mexico. The drop head, in fact, continued to say underneath this article, it said, you think that in your highly religious American experiment, our collection of good books and legions of prayerful people would cultivate a political world that reflected high-minded values. Wouldn't you think? The United States, who claims to be a Christian nation, should be, in fact, promoting and should be exemplifying those high-minded values. You'd think, it then goes on to say, you'd be wrong. We're a country of indecency. That's pathetic. Have you noticed what's on the TV waves these days? Have you noticed what message is being sent by the media? Have you noticed what agendas are being promoted within mainstream media? Does the root of the problem possibly lie in Americans' misunderstanding of God? The U.S., Duke University professor said, the U.S. is more secular than Britain. And we always think that Britain and Europe is a little more secular than we are and has left God a little longer ago than we have. Americans have only a general belief in belief. Isn't that true? Americans only have a general belief in belief. We believe in it, but that's all we do. Do we show it? No. Do we lead an example? No. We just kind of believe. We talk a good talk. You know, I think that's one thing that I noticed when traveling around the world, that I've noticed is that when you can go in different parts of the world and you know exactly where the Americans are, you know why? They're the loudest. All of a sudden, it's like, here I am. Americans here. You say, oh, there's an American right there. Tell the difference. No, it's not Canadian. No, they're not Australian. No, they're not British. No, they're Americans. They're talking. They're loud. They're obnoxious. And I look at that and say, what in the world? What kind of message? Oh, but we're believers. Believers? Yeah, they're talking. We talk a good talk. What happened to our walk? In the U.S., many who have doubts about Christianity, some may continue to go to church. But they do so because they assume that a vague God vaguely prayed to is the God that's needed to support family and nation. Oh, man. That's why people go to church? To vaguely support and pray to God who vaguely supports family and nation. religious writer and minister John Scott once wrote, "In the United States, there's an astonishing religious boom, which nevertheless perplexes friendly observers who cannot easily reconcile it with that nation's alarming statistics of crime, violence, abortion, and divorce." True, isn't it? It's pretty startling, but it's like, you know what? We tend to be, and what we say we do, and yet what we do is, wow, not very good. Of course, this doesn't even begin to address the interconnected trends of increasing atheism, the broad concept of Darwinian evolution, and the widespread attacks on the authenticity of the Bible. I want to take you back in time briefly. 20 years ago, I'd say that would be 1991, actually 1989, a little over 20 years, the wall fell in Berlin. Do you remember? The wall came down. Years before that, Reagan was over there and he gave a challenge to Gorbachev, the ruler of the Soviet Union back then, and he said, "I challenge you, bring this wall, tear this wall down." 1989, the wall came tumbling down. I was there in 1991 and had a chance to, of course, take a section of the wall. It was still up, parts of it were still up and things like that, and so I took a section of the wall, and it was rather interesting, kind of as the symbolism of a nation divided and within itself and among itself, and even a city divided within the streets of Berlin. And many expected, though, a new dawn in international relations after that wall came down. I ask you, what has changed since then? The Soviet Union fell, it crumbled. The relationship, in fact, we thought what would happen is an era of, well, the Cold War is over. Shouldn't you think that tensions should decrease? Peace should increase? And what's happened in the last 20 years? Tensions continue to rise. And in fact, tensions now continue to rise between, well, established nations and those that are developing. And so the United States, in fact, now racked with, well, depending on where you get your statistics, double-digit unemployment, and in fact, a huge budget deficit, as well as, well, foreign wars that keep growing. Kind of interesting. I thought the current administration said that we were going to be bringing a close to those things, wrapping things up. And I thought also said that before engaging in further international warfare, those things would be brought before Congress. And, interesting what happens once you enter into office. Well, United States racked to double-digit unemployment, foreign wars. We watch around us, Brazil, India, developing countries. They're booming economies, in fact, as they jump onto the world scene. America's experiencing, of course, trade and currency conflicts with China, as we know. And all not to mention this long-standing disagreement over Taiwan, a lot of tension there, which, of course, China lays claim to Taiwan. Iran, how about Iran? Hotspots, constant worry of the West, you know, and what they're going to be doing with the development of nuclear weapons and things like that. How about that in terms of their ambitions in the Middle East and what's going to happen there, their acquisition of these powers and stuff? Or what about this when back in 1993, Margaret Thatcher said, in fact, of the devastation of a single currency in the European Union. She said it would have a devastating impact on poorer nations if the union went to a common currency. She said it would impact, and she flat out said, it would impact Greece, it would impact Ireland, it would impact Portugal, because the euro would be ineffective to accommodate these weaker economies. And the weaker economies, in fact, it would be devastating to those nations up against especially the strong currencies and the strong economies of Germany and France. And of course, Great Britain. And the financial crisis that we see happening in Europe right now, is it should be a concern of ours? Well, look at what's happening. Is it a trend? The number of failing states like Pakistan, Afghanistan, they continue to increase. Things are dropping, things are crumbling, especially in these economic stressful times. Some of these, in fact, these poor, these impoverished, poorly led countries, how about North Korea, devote enormous resources to pursuing nuclear weaponry, which makes the world, of course, even more dangerous place than it already is. Another sign, though, that I think we should be watchful of is not only these hot spots around the world, but of course you again tend to look at it in our own backyard. The United States' power to maintain as the police state of the world as we grow weaker and weaker. How are we going to aid these large numbers of countries? How are we going to fight the wars and continue to fight the wars? Didn't we learn from when Russia spent how many years in Afghanistan and totally zapped their resources? How long are we going to maintain that and still be able to police everything? In Africa, elsewhere, Libya, Egypt, the list goes on and on. A popular American-based British broadcaster and journalist wrote 18 years ago of his fear that, he said, a darker upheaval in America if it continues to follow the Roman road to decline. Remember Rome, so large in its vastness, became so large that it could not continue to compete and could not continue to uphold its empire. Why don't we learn from the past? I'm not sure. Maybe it's human nature. Maybe it's a drive within us that's telling us we can do it. Jesus can't. Are we following the teachings of the Bible? You know, let me share with you, within Europe, let's hone in on a particular area. Let's go into Rome and the future of Europe, and let's hone in on Rome in a country within a country, the Vatican. And sure enough, there was the last quarter of the 20th century has been an interesting time for the Vatican. Not to say that all of the scandals that they've been faced with, but I want to address the leadership. Because do you know that the Vatican has been producing and promoting a tolerant view of Catholicism and a come back to home to your Catholic roots? And in fact, it presented a vision of a wider Europe, a culturally diverse Europe, a spiritually united Europe that's been promoted by the Pope. Some readers, in fact, some have often considered that there would be a time when, well, maybe you think back to a time, remember when Pope John Paul II had called for a revival of extending Europe and reuniting Europe from, well, the Atlantic to the Ural Mountains, a united Europe. And European unity was the continuous theme throughout those early years. And of course, the European Union came as a result. And early in his reign, John Paul II, he said, the Pope has come to speak to the whole church. The Pope has come to speak to Europe and to the world, and to speak about the nations and the people and the peoples who are often forgotten. And he's come to gather all these nations, and he's come to gather all these peoples together with his own. Folks, that's been the focus. And Pope John II's reign was a hard act to follow, but he was followed by German-born Benedict XVI, who is the current pope that's in session. And sure enough, the German-born pontiff's visit to Great Britain. Whoa, the Pope's going to Great Britain? Great Britain and the Pope have had not the pleasant, most pleasant of history. Do you remember Henry VIII? The guy with the big turkey bone leg? That's the one you remember? That's him. Henry VIII, do you remember what he did with the Catholic Church? Remember, they wouldn't grant him a divorce. He wanted a divorce. His wife was not giving him a male heir to the throne. So he's like, I need to get rid of the wife, get a new wife so I can get a male heir. And so he said, thumbed his nose at the Catholic Church and said, you're out of here. I'll set up my own church and I'll grant my own divorce. Hey, he's got a plan, huh? And he looks at that, and sure enough, they have had tension as Great Britain, of course, set up its own, the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And there's been tension. But then in 2010, folks, this just happened last year, in last fall, the Pope, in fact, came over to Great Britain and met there and warned Great Britain. The Pope said, don't lose sight of your Christian heritage. The Pope said this. Don't lose sight of your Christian heritage for sake of your multicultural, aggressively secular modern culture. What's the Pope saying? The Pope will, as he articulates his message, to say the secularly oriented nations of the European continent need to join collectively together around a united front. And the Pope is pushing, of course, a united front under, well, religion. It's interesting. Powerhouse, Germany, another area to spot, area to watch. German Chancellor Angela Merkel has seriously questioned the appropriateness of multiculturalism in Germany. At the start of his historic state visit to the country of Great Britain, King Benedict XVI delivered an uncompromising message that said excluding religion from public life would result in the extremism of the Nazis and Soviet Russia. Notice what the Pope is doing. The Pope is saying, don't get rid of religion. But the Pope isn't saying, embrace all religions in a tolerance of religious freedom. The Pope is, in essence, saying, don't get rid of religion, remain united under a front of Roman Catholicism. 50 clergy in November of this year, last year, 50 clergy defect to Rome. That, by the way, was in the British Telegraph, Sunday Telegraph. They defected from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and hundreds of Anglican members are likely to follow their leaders into Catholicism, or back to Catholicism. Folks, there has been a strong push to reunite Holy Roman Empire for years. I don't think that quest is long dead. That's another area that I would watch. I would watch. Signs of the times. Watch the Vatican. See how it's a part of our troubled times. Keep your eyes open. The memory of the Roman Empire, though, was in fact etched in the minds of many people. And in fact, many years, for hundreds of years after the so-called barbarians, in fact, vanquished the empire from the West, from time to time, European leaders have attempted to reunite Europe. Do you remember who did it around in the 1800s, early 1800s? A man by the name of Napoleon. Remember Napoleon? Oh, Napoleon, in fact, himself, he said, Well, it started way back with Charlemagne. Charlemagne, in fact, back in with Pope Leo III in about AD 800, in fact, there's been various incarnations of the Holy Roman Empire that stayed in existence from 800 AD until 1804 AD. And nearly 20 years ago, there was an article that also appeared in the British newspaper, the Sunday Telegraph, that said, now a holy European empire? And he wrote in this article, he wrote, even Napoleon, when he wanted to legitimize his rule in France, he could think of nothing better than to call himself emperor, and be crowned, as he said, to be crowned by the Pope. If European feudalism triumphs, the EU will indeed be an empire. It will lack an emperor, but guess who it does have? It has a pope. Folks, keep your eye on the Vatican. Watch what develops and transpires. Has the time and the end time finally arrived? Now, some 2,000 years since Jesus, in fact, walked on this earth, there's ominous trends in the world today that tell us, in fact, that we are indeed living in the end times. I truly believe we are. Our age is so, it's replete with so many different, in fact, and disturbing signs that indicate that the end of this society and this world is near. And sure enough, the Bible translator James Moffat labeled and said, "The crisis at the close may be already upon us." But if someone asks when in terms of the exact day, month, and year, we can only, of course, repeat what Jesus said to his first century apostles. "It is not for you to know the what, the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." That's Acts, by the way, chapter 1 and verse 7. The chief concern of ours should be keeping our eyes open, preaching the true gospel. Don't lose sight of the true gospel. Don't lose sight of the ministry. When Christ does come to the earth a second time, his servants should be found not burying their heads. The servants should be found working hard. Working hard doing what? Doing the work that of God to the best of their abilities. I hope that the time that I go until the time that Jesus comes back again, or until I'm found 6 foot under, that I'm working hard for the Lord every day. And don't stop diligently working. True Christians, that's what we should be focused on. Anticipating Christ's second coming, the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. After all, in fact, Christ himself instructed us to pray, remember, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done." And certainly a part of the work of the servants includes warning the nations, well, keeping a watchful eye on the nations, watching what must take place and the suffering that must take place before Jesus' return. Yet, as crucial as prophecy is, folks, spiritual preparation is far more important than just understanding the significance of prophetic events. Did you catch that? Spiritual preparation is far more important than watching for these simple understanding the significance of these prophetic events. When we really understand its purpose, prophecy, in fact, constitutes a divine call to true repentance. Do you remember what Jesus said to those who came to him? I'm going to quickly close with this. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34, it says right here that, in fact, when he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered and said to, and of course, actually, that's another good one, but let's go back to 21 and verse 34. "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Went down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." That's what he's telling us. So that we can stand before him, be watchful, be ready. And we need to make sure that as God tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, he says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Folks, I hope that's what our focus is. We don't take pleasure in all the evil that's around us. We take pleasure in that the evil and the wicked people turn from their ways as we continue to turn from our evil and wicked ways. Because who are we? We're not holier than thou or any others. But we likewise turn from our ways to seek him. Be on the alert, praying at all times for strength and to pass safely through all that is coming, so that we can stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Be watchful, be ready, And stay tuned for next week's message on being the watchful servant, God's watchman.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh Day. The Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh Day holds weekly Sabbath services at the Springs Community Church. The church's most recent messages can be downloaded at www.cscog7.org. There you will also find more information on the dynamic ministries of Church of God Seventh Day. Join us at this same time each Saturday for inspiring messages from God's Word.